Do you know what Christians are? Christians are people who've been delivered from the power of darkness.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Every student of Ephesians must marvel at the breadth of Paul's horizons in this tremendous book of only six chapters. Within the confines of those six chapters, Paul covers the great themes of unity, that is, the restoration of broken relationships between God and men and man with other men. The great themes of unity and diversity, he teaches us in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, our individual identity and function, the differing gifts that are given to the church. The great themes of unity and diversity and purity, where we're taught the imitation of God, be ye therefore followers, imitators of God, reduplicating in our lives the implication of his love and his light. And then beyond the great themes of unity and diversity and purity, the imitation of God, also harmony in the key relationships of life, husbands and wives in harmony one with another, parents and children in harmony one with another, masters and slaves in harmony one with another. He's taught us these marvelous truths all through the book of Ephesians, but now Paul brings us back down to earth. He's very good at that, a very practical theologian. He brings us back down to earth and to realities harsher than dreams, and he reminds us of the opposition that we face. Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20. Beneath surface appearances, the apostle says, an unseen spiritual battle is raging. So Paul introduces us to the devil and to certain principalities and powers at his command. Is God's plan to create a new society? Then they will do their utmost to destroy that new society. It is with these forces, Paul says, that we are told to wage war. Christians have to face the prospect of conflict with God's enemy and theirs. They may be at peace with God, but they are never at peace with God's enemies. And for this conflict, the strength of the Lord and the armor of God are absolutely indispensable ingredients. And those are the issues that are dealt with here in Ephesians 6 and verses 10 to 12. I want you to notice with me three facets of this great theme, the Christian's great conflict. There is one, first of all, the adversary, verses 10, 11, and 12. Then there is, secondly, the armor. That's verses 13 to 17. And then, finally, there is the animation, that which animates the Christian in the midst of the battle, that which gives him vitality and life and strength in the midst of the battle, and it's prayer. Now we want to look at the adversary. And as I look at verses 10 to 12, there are two basic things that I see as we analyze the adversary. There are two basic things that I see. Number one, there's an exhortation to God's people, verses 10 and 11. And it's twofold. One, you must lay hold of God's power. My brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then number two, you must lay hold of God's panoply. Take unto you, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, he goes secondly from the exhortation to God's people. He goes secondly to an explanation of God's enemy. And we need this explanation. We need to understand precisely who it is that we're doing battle with. Paul says to us, I want you to understand that our enemies have at least four characteristics. So, number one, he says, they are spiritual, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You know, when we became Christians, we were delivered from the power of darkness. The Bible says that, Colossians 1 and verse 13 and 14. We were delivered, we were rescued from the exousios, the authority, the power of darkness, and we were translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and you can be sure that Satan's not pleased by it, and he will challenge us right where we live in high places. We need the power and the panoply of God. Number one, Paul says, our enemies are spiritual. Paul says, number two, they're resourceful. Paul makes reference in verse 11 to the wiles of the devil. Do you notice? The wiles of the devil. Paul's term means deceitful and scheming craftiness. It describes Satan's methods as cunning and wily stratagems. Paul says, Satan in his activities and his emissaries who follow his behavior and his direction under his command, Satan is marked by a tactical shrewdness and by ingenious deception. He is resourceful. And then number three, he says, our enemies are powerful. The very terms that are used there in verse 12 to describe our enemies reveal an impressive array of power. Our enemies are powerful. He refers to them, do you notice there in verse 12, as principalities? Archos is the Greek word. It's a word that means the moving power, the dynamic force which sets something into operation, principalities. And then there's the word powers itself. That's that word exousias. It was a word used in the ancient world of the power to add and the power to take away at will. And then the word rulers, powerful word, cosmokratoros is the word. It means literally world rulers. It has the word cosmos right in it, cosmokratoros. Kratoros is from a Greek verb kratein, which means to hold authoritatively and powerfully in your hand. Satan is the cosmokratoros, the one who holds authoritatively and powerfully the world. You know, Satan is a world ruler. Jesus Christ is a universe ruler. Satan is the cosmokratoros. Jesus Christ is the pantakratoros. Revelation chapter 1 in verse 8. He's almighty. Satan rules in the realm of the world. Jesus Christ rules in the realm of the universe. And when I go out to do battle with this powerful foe, I go out in the energy and the power of an almighty Christ who's delivered me already from sin's penalty, is progressively delivering me from sin's power, and someday through the mighty power of the rapture, the omnipotence of God will be exhibited in the rapture. He'll deliver us from the very presence of evil and of Satan. We worship an almighty Christ. Satan is not almighty, but he's powerful. He's more powerful than you and I are. And that's why we need God's power and God's panoply. Finally, he says, the enemies of the Lord, what are they? They are spiritual, they are resourceful, they are powerful, and finally, he says, they are immoral. To this point, all of these terms describing our enemy could technically be applied to God. God is spiritual, God is resourceful, and God is powerful. Technically, every one of those descriptive terms could be applied to God, but this is one that couldn't be. You see, power itself is neutral. It can be well used or it can be misused. So Paul makes it very clear that our spiritual enemies are marked by a moral malignancy and that they use their powers destructively rather than constructively. And he uses two words to illustrate that, to show the immorality of these powers. Number one, he uses the word darkness. By the way, this is why Jesus called demonic beings unclean spirits. How is a spirit unclean? It's morally unclean. They're immoral. You see, as you see these demonic beings presented in the New Testament documents, particularly in the Gospels, there are at least three characteristics that make them powerful against us. One, they're invisible, the spiritual beings. And two, they're immoral, they're iniquitous, they're unclean beings. And three, they're intelligent. The very word daimon, which is translated demon in the New Testament, means intelligence. They're intelligent beings. So Paul says here they are immoral, and he uses two words to substantiate that. One, he refers to the darkness, and he means by that that they hate the light, and they instinctively shrink from it. Darkness is their natural habitat, the darkness of falsehood and sin. And number two, wickedness. Darkness and wickedness substantiate this concept that our enemies are immoral. Wickedness, that's a powerful word. Paneros is the Greek word. It's a very powerful word. The depth of their perversity is reflected in that word. That word, paneros, if you study it sometime, it's a word that describes the person in whose heart there is the desire to harm. The person who is trained in every crime and completely equipped to inflict evil on any man. Paneros in the Greek New Testament is the active, deliberate will to corrupt and to inflict injury. Not only is such a person bad, it is his goal to make others bad, and that's the deepest kind of iniquity, that which encourages others to sin as well. In Greek, one of the commonest titles of Satan is hapaneros. It means the evil one, the one who in calculated and premeditated fashion deliberately attacks and aims to destroy the goodness of men. That is the word which Paul uses to describe the moral and spiritual perversity of our enemy. They are immoral, Paul says. So what do we learn in Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 12. What do we learn here? We learn, number one, that we have an adversary, a very real enemy, and we should be alert to that fact. If we underestimate the vitality, the power, the intelligence of this enemy, we shall go out ill-prepared to the battle, and we shall lose the battle. We learn, number one, that we have an adversary, a very real enemy. We learn, number two, that in order to face the adversary from the standpoint of victory in battle, we must lay hold of God's power. Be strong, my brethren, in the Lord. And we must lay hold of God's panoply, the full armor of God, with which you shall be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We'll look more precisely at the portions or the parts of that panoply. And then we learn that our enemy is spiritual. He's not flesh and blood. And we learn that our enemy is resourceful. He's wily. And then we learn that he's powerful. Principalities and powers and rulers, world rulers of the darkness of this age, literally. And then we learn that our enemies are immoral. Their natural habitat is the darkness, and they're marked by the deepest perversity of wickedness, spiritual wickedness in high places. So what are Christians? Do you know what Christians are? Christians are people who've been delivered from the power of darkness, and they have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, Colossians 1 and verse 13. And so my first question in closing is this: are you a Christian? We have an enemy. We have an adversary. He is spiritual. He is resourceful. He is powerful. And he is immoral. And he will victimize us unless we can be liberated from the power of darkness. We can only be liberated through Jesus Christ. He's the greatest liberator in the universe. Are you saved? Are you a Christian? If you're not, come to Christ. Become a Christian. You can be delivered from the exousias, the authority, the power of Satan. But then I go a step further. I believe we're taught by Paul here that even Christians, if they fail to lay hold of God's power and God's panoply, can become the pawns, though never the property, of Satan. They can be used, never inhabited by Satan, but they can be influenced by Satan. Satan can invade our lives with wrong priorities. He does that very effectively in many Christian lives. Wrong priorities, the physical over the spiritual. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." He can invade our lives with wrong passions, such things as anger or lust. He can invade our lives with wrong philosophies, man's wisdom as opposed to God's wisdom, becoming psychological as opposed to theological. He can invade our lives with wrong prosperity, material wealth, materialism versus spiritual riches. So Paul says, my friends, we must recognize our enemy, and we must lay hold of God's power and God's panoply.
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.